Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what your word tells us. We ask for your continued grace and mercy on us to understand it. Give us a renewed understanding. Give us wisdom with understanding, Father. And we thank you for this day because there's a reason we're here and we want to fulfill your will while we're here today. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So today I titled this, you know, something that I talk about all the time. It's renew our mind, renew your mind. And it's not going to be a great stretch to acknowledge many of you have things going on in your lives that are troubling you, that are, shall we say, hurting you. You know, I'm talking about things from our past that we haven't dealt with. And I guess there'd also be things that are going on right now. You know, disappointment, dashed hopes and expectations that haven't been met. And, you know, I think the purpose of today, God wants me to remind you and encourage us that the answer lies with God. And maybe right now you are admitting you have been disappointed. You know, you heard me say these things. You know, maybe you've been disappointed with God because you've, you know, prayed to him, asking him for certain things or prayed about certain things. And by golly, they just haven't manifested. And I can't say this enough, but God's plan and our plan is not usually the same thing. God's ways are not our ways, and God's timing is not our timing. However, I want to make sure to encourage us all that God is our answer, and his word is our answer. It's not just about asking God to help us, but in the process of asking, we learn God's word. And if we don't know the word of God, then we don't know the ways of God, and it won't make sense. You know, I mean, Jesus said, he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And I want to remind you all, you know, of a verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's my favorite verse. I talk about this a lot. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. You know, by diligently studying the word, you are going to find that the Bible actually has the answer for everything. Now, we might not want to accept that answer, but it is there nonetheless. And I can't emphasize enough to read the Bible again and again and again. Don't ever stop reading it. Make that part of your day or your week or your month. You know, I'm not getting on you to do it every day and not read through the Bible in a year, but we've got to stay in the Word of God, regardless of how often you've read the Bible. One of the things I do is I will read different versions of the Bible. I read it all the way through. I start from Genesis and read it all the way through. I'm currently finishing up the Aramaic version, and I've done that about three times with the Aramaic version. Because what I started to do in the early part of this century is I began reading the Word of God faithfully. And I would get through a version and then I'd read another translation. You know, whether it was NIV, or the New Living Translation, or the Amplified, or the New King James, or the King James, which is really hard to do the King James in my opinion. Okay, but I do that. Or I do the Bible in its original version, then the Aramaic Bible, and you know, I just would, all the different versions I have, the ES, the English Standard Version, all those different versions, I have a bunch. And you can just do it online too if you don't want to purchase the books. I like actually having the book, any book. But I want to encourage you to not stop reading the Bible, or if you have stopped, get back to reading the Word. And get a good concordance. I mean, you can get them on your phones now. You can get apps downloaded on your phone for like $30 with the concordance. The Mantis Bible app is, I'm not getting kickbacks for saying that. I'm just letting you know, the Mantis Bible app Candace and I got in 2009, I think it was. And oh my gosh. Because we have a concordance and they're big. They're big books. They're cumbersome. But that's how I used, when I began the first 3 to 5 years of doing sermons and things, I'd have the concordance out, and I needed a big table because that book is so big, but I wanted to know the original meaning of each word, because many times they don't translate properly to the English words that we have. So I wanted to get the original context meaning, okay? And a concordance helps you do that. And here's what the result of all this does. You will find that no matter what's going on in your life, obedience to God is the answer to straighten out our problems, every problem. And don't give up. Get back up. Keep pressing. Let God heal your wounds so you can grow up. You can be an overcomer and be the kind of grown-up Christian that God wants us to be. Sometimes we just need to get our mind off what we want and need and instead ask God what we can do for somebody else. That'll get us back in the right track. It's just this principle of serving. I mean, I'm telling you, if you haven't done it, try it sometime. It really works, and make that your habit. Reaching out and serving is part of the healing process in our lives. And people out there that don't serve are missing an opportunity to be healed. They're stuck in a rut, and they can get out of that rut if they just get involved with serving something other than their own needs. You know, I have this saying I like to use here. I heard this years ago, and it's so applicable. And here it is. Once upon a time, there was these four men, and they were named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Now, there was an important job that had to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. But everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Now, anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, and nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody, and nobody did the job that anybody could have done in the first place. I think that kind of summarizes a lot of the issues going on. So, I want to delve into how we think about things. I know that's a big, like, macro type of topic. But specifically, when we boil this down, we have got to think things on purpose. What I'm saying is we got to take some time each day to think about things on purpose. And by doing that, we will renew our mind and let the Word of God be in our conscience so it becomes a habit. A blessing, if you will. And then when stuff happens in our day, we will react in the way we have spent renewing our mind and react differently than we're used to reacting by our feelings or our emotions. For instance, in scriptures in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, in the Aramaic version, the Bible tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, we need to be saying, I can do whatever I need to do in life through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle whatever life brings through Christ who strengthens me. See, if we think like that long enough, then when something happens that we're not expecting, right? It's just called life when things happen, right? It's just part of everyday life. Something that might have disappointed us or frustrated us in the past and are, you know, based on our usual routine of letting our emotions dictate our responses. You know, those things that kind of just would always in the past we'd explode upon and then you need Prozac. But if we renew our mind, the first thing we would do now flowing right out of our belly where our spirits live is, I can do whatever I need to do in life through Christ who strengthens me. And see, in that, and then right after that, say things like to yourself, this self-talk, that God loves me unconditionally. And you know what that produces? The outgrowth of that is you're not going to live in fear. And you're not going to be offended so easily. And you know what else we're going to do? We're going to forgive a lot quicker than we used to. We're going to do things like serving and just basically loving on people. John chapter 13 in verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And see, love one another. And the love Jesus is talking about here is agape love, the servant kind of love, not the eros, not the emotional, feel-good, sexual type of love, or the philo love, the brotherly love. It's the agape love, which is serving the sacrifice for somebody. Okay, so I want to insert a question here. Question time. How many of us think of someone we know, and when you do that, you kind of think the thing or say the thing out loud that you like about that person? I don't think many of us do that right off the bat. I don't think that's our normal routine. But here's the deal. Why don't we make it a habit to say out loud something, you know, say out loud something about someone we like and do that? Because you know what? In reality, what we do is we find ourselves speaking out loud more than you know, the thing that's wrong with a person that we don't like about that person. That's what we spend our time doing. Because folks, if we want to do life God's way, then we're going to have to do it on purpose. We can't wait for an accident to happen, right? We've got to do it on purpose. I'll dissect this a little more, and I'm just going to use myself. I've been taught that in order to be healthy, you got to exercise, eat right, those types of things, right? And during my exercise time, I get a lot of thoughts about life, people, just events, things going on, right? And honestly, just being upfront, some of those thoughts are about the things I don't like about what people have done to me or are doing in the current. And you know what? The demonic loves to watch us react to impure thoughts so he can ruin our day. Now, if that happens to you like it happens to me, try this next time. Just say, shut up. You know, shut up to your head. Shut up to your mind doing that. Shut up to your feelings going right. Like, I'll further delve into this. You know, the closest person to me besides myself is my wife, Candace. I mean, I've known her 35 years. This in a month, we're going to be married 35 years. Actually, we've known each other 36 years. But we got married in 1990 in September, and it's coming September here next week. And it'll be 35 years we've been married. And when Candace is gone, I miss her. But I had to acknowledge, I took her for granted for years. Because, you know, early in our career, I was in the Navy, and so we'd be separated a lot. But after that, in 2008, when I stopped the Navy and then we did full-time ministry, we didn't get separated that much. We were together a lot more. Because during our, we met in 1989, and I got out in 2008. So that's 19 years. 19 years in the Navy, we were separated a little over 4 years. We weren't together. So therefore, these deployments, these detachments, I'd go on 199 days, some, you know, 3 weeks here, 2 weeks there, 4 months there, 7, 6 months, all that stuff. We had many reunions. And to be honest, when you're gone that long, you got to kind of take a little time to know each other again. So you tend to really appreciate what you were missing when you were separated. Well, now, the last few years since we stopped the church in 2021, Candace goes for, you know, sometimes a couple weeks at a time. And I, you know, when that goes on, if the people I'm around or I see, you know, I share how nice it is when, you know, Candace is so easy to get along with. And that means a lot to me, and that's a very positive thought for me to have about Candace. You know, as our three kids, our children grown and they grew up and all got married, we don't get to see those kids as much as we used to, of course. They're married now. Our oldest, Alexandria, you know, when I think about her, she's so positive and cheerful and nice all the time. Those are the things. She's just always so cheerful. She laughs a lot. You know, Nicholas, he's just a character. He's a funny guy. I mean, he can, you know, he's very shy, but boy, oh boy, when he gets going, look out. He's a funny guy to hang out with. Samantha, she's quite the servant, right? And very compassionate, and she really cares about people. You know, she's really embraced the things Candace and I have taught for a couple of decades about soul transformation. And she's one of our primary facilitators now in the Dream Mentors program. She's been doing this now for a year, and she's just really, I think, found her purpose. Okay? Okay, now. So I'm just sharing that as I've, you know, try that and think good thoughts about people and watch what'll happen. And it's powerful, people. It's so powerful. And see, if we think those thoughts over and over about people, when they do something that bothers us, it is easy to let it go compared to before, since we were filled with such good thoughts about them. Now, I hope I can get a witness on that. So I want to push this a little further, push this envelope a little further here, that concept a little further. How about if we do that for God? How about we just trust God totally? See, if we do that, there's not going to be need for worry. We need to get to the place where our automatic response to a problem is we trust God, that we renew our mind to this. As soon as an issue comes up, there's nothing else we do except respond in a manner that says, I'm going to trust God. For instance, you go to the doctor, you get a bad report. Well, you got to say, I get it. That's in the natural, but I'm going to trust God. Or your place of employment, they're laying off people at work, and I'm going to trust God that I'm not going to get laid off. And if I do get laid off, that there's just a better opportunity waiting for me. I'm just going to trust God. Or, gosh, the forecast calls for rain tomorrow, and we have our family reunion picnic planned outside. I trust God. And if it does rain, well, what a blessing, because we're all going to be together regardless. Folks, it is amazing just how joyful we can be if we learn how to trust God and not to worry. And it's at this point, there are still some of us that will say, well, I just can't help it. I'm just a worrier. Well, pay attention, because we're going to teach you how to think. And we're going to do it on purpose. We're going to think about it on purpose. We've got to grasp this and renew our mind. And right off the bat, you need to learn to say, I don't worry. I trust God completely with my life. And I'm not going to worry. You want to know why? Because worry is useless. All it gives me is aggravation. And it doesn't change one single stinking thing, except it'll stop my ulcer from growing. Yeah. Do you understand? Many medical studies show, and this one particular showed that 87% of all sicknesses are connected to wrong thinking. Oh, whoa. And did you know that worrying speeds up the aging process? Worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps us busy, but we get absolutely nowhere. Folks, God did not build us in his image to be under mental stress. I personally believe one of the techniques that I think used to be a part of, and it still is a part, but it was more so in our past as a nation, a hard day's work of physical work is a very healthy thing. But a full day of mental work, meaning worry and reasoning, will drain you and wear you out to the point of exhaustion. You know, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount, part of it. And Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. I mean, every day we have all that we can handle, and praise God, because he has given us all the grace we need for today to handle the opportunities and the things right in front of us. That's what the Hebrews, what the Israelites were learning as they were traveling through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Each morning, right, they were instructed to gather the manna for their daily food, right? And each family was to only gather enough for the day. Otherwise, it would spoil and stink. If they had any leftovers, it would be to show maggots and things like that, okay? If they tried to hoard it, if they didn't believe they were going to get something wrong, and come on, I know somebody who's getting this. They were instructed to only get one omer per day and two omers on the day before the Sabbath. You know, many of us say this phrase or have heard this phrase, my life stinks. Well, If we spend today trying to figure out tomorrow, our life will stink. It's taking too many omers of stuff. You get the correlation? Because we're taking on more than we're supposed to handle. We must change our thinking to trust God one day at a time. And we could continue to say, don't worry, don't worry. And we all will agree that's a great idea and a great place to start. And then many of us, right after listening to this, right here, right now that I'm talking about, many here, sadly, are going to fall right back into their worry pattern. So this is some real talk on how to get over that hump of worrying. And that is, we must do it long enough to finally realize that worrying doesn't work and does nothing good for us. And I got to restate that, because some of us actually believe worrying does them good. Right? Some of us do rationalize worrying is good for us because worrying, you know what worrying does? It keeps us in control of the situation. It keeps us in the front and center of the conversation. Oh boy. In other words, what this really boils down to is we must come to the end of ourselves. And many of us are so full of ourselves that we actually really believe that if we think about our problems long enough, we're going to figure them out. The truth is, when we think we've figured something out, we don't yet know that we didn't know anything. Let's go back into the scriptures. Let's see what the Bible says about trying to figure things out. This is for those of us who are the figure outer types. Come on. You know, those of us who constantly say, what are you going to do now? And if it's not you saying it, then one of your friends usually says that, though, or your family. I mean, you know, that what happened to you thing, they heard about that. So what are you going to do now? People contact you, phone you, social media, text you. Hey, what are you doing now because of that? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 tells us, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Ouch! Woo! There you go, man. Those Proverbs, man, they just sting. So here's something we need to practice so it becomes natural for us. And it may sound backwards, but here it goes. We need to be all right with not knowing. See, a big part of trusting God is having unanswered questions. Oh, did you hear that? A big part of trusting God is having unanswered questions. I mean, come on. Many of us have questions that we want answers to, but when we get those answers, we don't have to trust God anymore because now we think we know it all. Folks, please, if you're in that place where you don't have answers, let me tell you that you're in a great situation, because what you do have is the ability to trust God. What a privilege we have in trusting God. What an honor to be able to tell someone, regardless of whatever issue we might have to say, is, I trust God. Come on, that's back to my favorite scripture. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to trust and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. See, many times when you do that, people are going to laugh at you and go, you fool. You're waiting on God. You're trusting God. You're gonna pray to God when you should be doing this, that, and the other. See, it's a trap. You don't have to live in bondage to fear. The God of the Bible loves us. And we get to give God our problems and cast our care and enjoy our day while God works on the situation. Can I get an amen? I mean, where else can we get a deal like that? Seriously, folks, if there was some business in the town that, you know, you live in or that you're near, where you could go pay, let's say, $1,000, and they would take all of your issues, all your problems, and you could leave them there today, I bet you all of us, most of us, if not all of us, would go and buy that. That's how goofy we are. We would stand in line probably overnight, just like people do for shopping after the day after Thanksgiving on Black Friday. And we would do that just for the hope that it might work. But folks, we can do that for free with God. But hey, here's the catch. You got to humble yourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves. Demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on God. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Holy moly, wow. I mean, apparently we can't stop worrying as long as we are still proud enough to think that we can actually solve our own problems. And just in case you haven't figured it out yet, we are not smart enough to run our own lives. God wants to take care of us. The scripture tells, cast all our cares on him because he cares about you. So maybe, just spitballing here, but maybe we need to retire from self-care. I mean, I don't know. Let's go ahead and have a big retirement party and start to enjoy our lives. Now, come on, don't get crazy here. That doesn't mean you can get fat, dumb, and happy about everything. No, no, no. You got to take care of yourself. You got to be wise. You got to limit things. You got to have boundaries. You know, I've heard so many times throughout the years people talking about how they look forward to retirement when I was younger. Well, there you have it. Go ahead right now and retire from taking care of yourself. Let God take care of you. And guess what? Our new confession is, I am not going to worry. And I think we need to say that over and over each day and trust God. We must practice losing our worry reflex. Now, I want to touch on this. What exactly is worry? Worry is failing to trust God and stirring up your own anxiety. And it's a colossal waste of time and effort. I find it interesting that our English word worry comes from an old German term meaning to strangle or choke. Wow. Huh. That's exactly what worry does. It will create a mental and emotional stranglehold on your life. Far from making things better, it consistently makes things worse. When we worry about the future, we cripple ourselves in the present. You know, there's this old fable that speaks of death walking towards a city one morning. And along the way, a man stopped death and said, "Why are you heading towards my city? What do you intend to do there?" Death said, "I'm going to kill 100 people. I'm going to take 100 people." The man was shocked. He goes, "That's horrible." Death simply shrugged and said, "This is what I do. It's the way things are." So the man, thinking to foil the plan, hurries ahead of death into the town to warn everybody of what was coming. As evening fell, the man met death again. The man said, "You told me you were only going to take 100 people. Why did 1,000 people die?" The death responded and said, "Well, I kept my word. I took only 100 people. Worry took the others." Huh. How true. Are you aware that almost every single, I'm speaking just for those of you that are in the United States, but I know this applies around the globe. Every time there's some kind of incident that happens, that's a terrible incident, like, you know, storms, hurricanes, all these things, the estimates they always give are astronomically high, and once a couple of days pass or weeks, they are significantly less than what they claimed. I mean, for instance, 9/11 in America, New York City, the two Twin Towers, right? The moment it's going on, they said 10,000 people are dead. They say 10,000 people are dead. Now, it's horrific. I get it. My point is, around a little over 3,000 died. But they get to say, they say these things. Or storms, hurricanes, where I live in Florida. So hurricanes the last, decade to 20 years, every single time one's assumed, there's going to be hundreds and thousands of people dying. And usually it's like not even a dozen. I know it's sad, but I'm just trying to say how they get us to worry. Like, and it's everything, every time. In his letter to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul gives some practical information about what we should do instead of worrying. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 say, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. Man, Dad, those are such powerful words. True, those are true idioms, true axioms of life. Yet, when you learn of the setting in which the Apostle Paul penned these words, it becomes even more potent. Paul wrote these words while he was in chains, imprisoned in a dark, putrid Roman dungeon. That doesn't get taught very often, if at all. If we learn that Paul was, let's say, sunbathing on a nice beach in Crete, having a glass of iced tea, we might be tempted to say, well, gosh, no wonder. It's easy for him to say that. Don't worry, because he was living the good life. But that's 180 out from what was going on. Paul had been arrested on false charges, thrown into a prison, and as far as Paul knew, he could be separated from his head the next morning. He didn't know what was going to happen. He might be released. He didn't know. What a pathetic, miserable situation Paul found himself in. And yet, with a full heart, he was able to say, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. I think it's safe to say Paul didn't waste time worrying. He prayed, he experienced great peace, and he was full of joy. Paul told us to live as Christ, right? That's what he said. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if we die, it's better than living for Christ. That was in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, earlier in that letter to the Philippians, while he's in jail, imprisoned, et cetera, writes that. I know many of us, we just justify our worry by saying, well, you just don't understand what's going on. I'm in a really hard circumstance right now. God knows what you're going through, okay? But the Bible does not ask us to rejoice in our circumstances. It asks us and urges us to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what you may be facing in your life right now, God's still on the throne. He still loves you. His plans for you are still good. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. Notice that Paul writes, pray about everything. He didn't say pray about some things or pray about the really big things. This reminds us that nothing is too big or too small to bring to God in prayer. He's interested in even the smallest details of your life. The next time you find yourself tempted to worry, try something different. How about praying instead? You need to get into the habit of turning to God when you feel that worry reflex approaching. Our reaction in times of trouble should be like a conditioned reflex. Do you know the difference between a normal reflex and a conditioned reflex? A normal reflex isn't taught. It's automatic. Like if I reach out and touch a hot iron, I yank my hand back, right? I don't have to teach myself to do that. Even a small baby would put his hand away from something hot. When you were learning to drive, you had to consciously think about everything you did, right? But as you drove more, coming to a traffic light that just turned yellow, right? So you let off the gas, you start touching the brake to slow down and eventually will stop. Or if you've got a turn, right? You'll put on the turn signal. Now, when you drive now, after doing this for years, do you still think about those things? I would contend you don't. It just comes automatically. You train yourself up and you develop a set of conditioned reflexes. Well, same applies when you find yourself assaulted by worry. It's not our natural tendency to stop and pray. In fact, in many cases, our automatic response is to embrace that worry and feed that worry. And it's worse now the last 20 years because we'll use social media, right? All the different things. Go on Facebook and tell everybody about, come on. Talk to your friends. What if this happens? What about that? All those things are feeding worry. And then worry begins to grow. It's like a mushroom and it takes over our minds. A conditioned reflex works more like this. When you find yourself wondering, what if this happens, right? Teach yourself to reply, I don't know. I better pray about that. And you intentionally place that matter in the hands of the Lord. So what do you do when your knees start knocking, for instance? Well, you kneel on them. Go on your knees. Because worry accomplishes nothing. Prayer accomplishes more than we'll ever understand. Every day, the Bible tells us, it has its quota of problems. That's life. Some of these issues are constant. I get that. Others come and go. When you get up in the morning, you will find yourself with a daily quota of challenges, adversities, difficulties. None of us gets around this. Some of us get around it by rationalizing they're not there and they don't even deal with them, but they're there. What we don't want to do is go after tomorrow's quota of issues as well. In other words, you don't want to start worrying about things that haven't even shown up yet, because guess what? They might not show up at all. When you worry about the future, you severely diminish your ability to handle today's challenges and opportunities. The fact is, worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Remember that Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble on its own. Folks, God will give us the strength to face each and every day. He says that his grace is enough for us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He won't abandon you in your hour of need. That's what the word says, and we need to believe it. God bless you all. Until next time.